Have your Bibles. We've been asked to read from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. Familiar scripture, one we certainly remember each love feast. John 13, 1 to 20. And I also will just add verse 21 to it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Then verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Going back to verse 18. The thought came to me this morning, what does Jesus feel when I let him down, when I betray him? Certainly, hopefully, none of us betray Jesus like Judas did. But how does the Lord feel when I let him down? I had a really miserable day yesterday. One of those days where nothing goes right. And I tried to salvage the day. I think by the end of the day, I actually accomplished something that needed done. But it carried over to this morning to the point where I yelled at my wife. I just wondered as I read the scripture back in the room here, what did Jesus think of that? I let him down. You know, and yesterday I should have been praying to salvage that day, you know, right along. I did say, well, it'll all work out eventually. I was sharing a bad day with someone else who was having a bad day, Charlie Hartman. He was helping me out. We both were having problems yesterday. But I said, well, it'll all work out. He agreed. But yet that carried over. You know, it's supposed to be not my will, but thy will be done. And my will wasn't being done yesterday. And if you notice the life of Jesus, every time he's going somewhere, he's interrupted. I hate to be interrupted, but that was his life. Every interruption was a call from God for Jesus. I guess it should be that way for me too. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. See the house so well filled. Thank you for your prayers. Thank Brother George and Brother Brian for praying in the room. And continue to pray. The Taj Mahal in India is a magnificent mausoleum. It was built entirely of white marble, commissioned by the Emperor Shah Jahan in memory of his wife who died suddenly. It took 22 years to complete the project. It was built from the year 1632 to 1653. If I remember correctly, it's over 240 feet high. Millions of tourists a year visit the memorial. To see the structure that the emperor ordered to be built in memory of the woman that he loved, it is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. Jesus Christ didn't need someone to build a memorial like that for him. But he does ask us, the church, his followers, to come together and eat bread together and to remember his broken body and to drink from the cup together to remember the blood that he shed for each one of us. In Luke 22, 19 and 20, and we'll look at these scriptures later on, it says there that he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." You see, he has a continual living memorial that is spanned throughout millenniums, multiplied millions. Keep this living memorial alive throughout the year as we participate in the communion service. In keeping with my desire to speak on the doctrines of Scripture and specifically on the ordinances that the Bible commands us to observe, we as want to take a closer look at the importance of the love feast occasion that we as followers of Jesus Christ observe in this setting twice a year. The message title is simply the love feast. With the love feast coming up in the near future, I want to look at least four parts of our love feast service. The first one being the self-examination service, the second being the feet washing, the third the supper, the fellowship meal, and then fourth the communion service itself. Before we do that, I'd like us to look at some scriptures that emphasize, I believe, the importance of continuing to practice the ordinances of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Revelation 2:25, "But that which we have already hold fast till I come." Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." From these verses, can we see the importance of continuing on and practicing these ordinances together as the body of Christ? And I know we currently hold these practices dear to us here, and I appreciate that. And I pray that we would continue to do that. But I'm old enough to have seen these practices laid aside in one generation's time span. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We don't want them to slip through our fingers, as has happened in so many churches around us. This service that we call the Love Feast service requires a lot of work from a lot of people. There are many of you involved in the Love Feast service that we observe. And I hope we never get to the point where we feel it's just too much work to carry out the complete service and drop most of it to just the communion service only, as important as that is, as so many have around us. Many refer to it as just a Eucharist, which is simply the communion only. The first part of our love feast experience, I believe, is a self-examination message. 1 Corinthians 11:28. These scriptures will be very familiar to us as we hear them time and time again. But I just remind us, and my goal is to stress the importance of continuing the practice of the love feast occasion, what it means, the significance of it, and how we should desire to continue to observe it in the future. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Also Galatians 6:4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So why examine ourselves? First of all, it is to purge out any sin in our lives of any kind that would be in our life and from our heart. In verses 27 and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we'll put more emphasis on that when we come to the communion part of the service. For now, the second reason, I believe, to examine ourselves is that this is an occasion that we share with the brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, which is the body and the bride of Christ. It's essential for each one of us to be in harmony with the members of the church. If our prayers are hindered as husbands, when we have an unsettled disagreement with our wives, what do you think a love feast experience is like when we have unsettled disagreements with brothers and sisters in the church? In the Lord. It's a very sobering and serious part of the love feast occasion. In fact, it's that serious that 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, it's for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some may have the thought, well, if he or she is going to be there, I just won't bother going at all. That too is a very dangerous thought. Listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. Jesus said unto them there, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ stressed the importance of his body to worship him in this setting, the setting of the Feast of Love, or the Love Feast. And to be together. There are those that say they can be a Christian and think that they don't have to be part of any fellowship at all. I, for one, personally do not see that in the Scripture. I do see the importance of being part of the body of Christ through a local body of believers. I think it's stressed in the Word of God. Others might have the thought, well, what about the man in the tribes of the jungles that believes in Jesus Christ? First of all, my thought on that is simply that God will connect him to others who believe in Jesus Christ. Probably the reason that he knows Jesus Christ to start with. And none of us in this country need to worry about that type of thing anyway. We can't use that excuse at all. The most important thing in life is to be right with our Lord. And if we are, if we're right with Jesus Christ, and have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, I think then we will be right with each other. And the closer we draw to Christ, the closer we will be to one another. And I can't stress the necessity of being clean before the Lord and being clean before our fellow believers enough. So we need to look closely at our heart. Arizona state employment officials in Tucson posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. It was directed to all job hunters. As you walked up to it and stood in front of it, it read this, would you hire this person? Then in another office, another mirror, and a sign posed this question, are you ready for a job? I think part of the self-examination service not only has to do with being clean before the Lord and being clean before our brothers and sisters in the church, but also to examine our hearts to see if we're willing to do what the Lord bids us to do. Are we willing to do the work that the Lord calls us to? Are we truly willing, if we examine our hearts, to go where the Lord wants us to go and to do what the Lord wants us to do? I think that is also an essential part of the self-examination part of the Love Feast service. The second part of the Love Feast service is that of the feet washing. In John 13:4, which our brother read, in the opening we read that he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is after we have examined ourselves, after our hearts are clean before God and our fellow believers, after we are willing to follow his call for our lives wherever he would lead us. He rises from supper. I had thought about that verse quite a bit over the past number of weeks. The cross at this point was only hours ahead of Jesus. One of the greatest virtues of our Lord is that he never asks us to do something that he wouldn't do himself. And I believe as he rose up that night, he was an example to the disciples there and to us today. It was a sign that he was going to face the moments ahead without fear. And I really do believe that he faced those moments without fear. I didn't say without dread. Dread in the dictionary is defined as an extreme reluctance to meet or to face. We know the account in the garden, how Luke tells us that his sweat in the garden were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That was anguish, tremendous anguish. Anguish is extreme distress of the mind. It was no light thing to take on the sins of the whole world. To take on the burden of you and I, our sins. But Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father. As the first verse says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He rose from supper to face the challenge, to face the tasks that were just ahead. Again, it says he laid aside his garments. He was committed to the task without any distractions. Just as we should be as we come to participate in the Love Feast service. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe in the mind of Jesus there was nothing going to change the direction that he was going. And he rose, laid aside his garments, committed to the task ahead without distractions. The feet washing service, I believe, is important in at least three different ways. And first of all is that of service. We are telling our brother and our sisters, the sisters, that we're willing to serve them. We're willing to help them in the time of need. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? At the end of Jesus giving that story there in Luke 10, he asked the lawyer, which of these three was neighbor to the wounded man? And the lawyer answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. You remember what Jesus said unto him then? He said, go and do thou likewise. It's a command to be ready to serve our fellow man, and especially those of the household of faith. It's a command of Christ that we need to go and do likewise. Be ready to serve. It's also a sign of humility. By stooping down and washing our brother's feet, or sisters to sisters' feet, we're saying we're willing to serve your needs. It's showing that we don't feel like we're better or that we're above others in the church family. History would tell us that the wealthy and their servants ate and lived in separate quarters. It's not to be that way in the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, as Brother George read, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Luke says this, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It is not he that sitteth at meat. But Jesus says, I am among you as he that serveth. And he is our example. 1 Peter 5:5 says, Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In verse 4 of John 13, again, we read that he took a towel and he girded himself. I want us to note that there was no other person present that could have girded him in that setting. All hands there were tainted with sin. But his, he had to gird himself for the task that lay ahead. Verse 5 says that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Which brings us to the third part of the feet washing service, which is for a cleansing. If we listen while Brother George was reading, verses 6 to 10, he came to Peter. Putting it in my own words, Peter said, you're going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou wilt know hereafter. No, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus' answer to that was, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Again, I believe it emphasizes the need to be a part of a body of believers that practices the ordinances of Scripture as they were given to us in this setting. We need to be cleansed. As we go through life, some of the influences of the world rub off on us. We need to be cleaned up of that. And I believe the love feast occasion, the feet washing service in particular, is part of that cleansing, a spiritual renewal. But it's important that as we come, we have the right attitude, we have the right mindset, we have the right goal. We need to have clean hands and a pure heart to partake of the bread and the cup, which symbolize the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And our Lord has said it so that it would be for each of us to help the other to be clean. In verses 14 and 15, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You know, you can have your feet washed and still not be spiritually cleansed. Jesus washed Judas' feet, but he was not spiritually cleansed. Verse 10 says, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Always amazes me when I read that, because it wasn't long after that that Peter denied him too. All the disciples fled. And he said, ye are clean, but not all. You see, Judas' heart was not right. Jesus stooping down to wash Judas' feet, I think, has so much more significance than we can even imagine. John 6:70, Jesus calls him a devil. John 17:12, he calls him the son of perdition, which means hell or eternal damnation. I've often wondered, and I don't know. Revelation 12 talks about the third part of the stars of heaven being cast out onto the earth. If Judas wasn't one of the fallen angels, he was apparently born, because it says that better were him, better were it for him if he had not been born. May have just been controlled by them. Jesus said that Satan entered into him, but he is referred to as the son of perdition and a devil. And Jesus stooped to wash his feet. The fact for each one of us is that the blessing of the cleansing comes only after we obey Christ's command with an honest and a clean heart before the Lord. We need to be open, lay it all on the table to be spiritually cleansed as we come to this part of the service. The third part of the Love Feast experience is that of the fellowship meal. Jesus and the disciples ate a meal together that night. I believe Jesus knew that down through the years, eating a meal together would be evidence of true fellowship among believers and also a sign of equality among the brethren. The rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the skilled and the unskilled all sit down and eat and enjoy a simple meal together. The meal is referred to after this occasion as the Lord's Supper or the Feast of Love or the Feast of Charity. It's not to be confused with the Jewish Passover, which it was not. Just want to bring to our attention a few differences between this particular meal and the Jewish Passover. The Passover was to be eaten in haste. Exodus 12:11 says, "Thus shall ye eat it," speaking of the Passover, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The meal that Jesus had with his disciples was eaten in a much more casual tone, I guess I could say. Probably maybe with their shoes off. Their time together was not hurried, as their conversation probably included chapters 13 to 17 of John. It was a time where Jesus gave them a lot of admonition. He prayed with them. So come to John chapter 18, verse 1. It says there that when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. That was after all that had taken place between chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 18. Also in verse 9 of Exodus 12, the command given for the Passover meal was to eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire. The meal that Jesus had with his disciples apparently had some type of soup or broth, because Jesus dipped a sop and gave it to Judas. Another difference that between this meal and the Passover was in Exodus 12:22, the command was given that none of you should go out of your house door. None of you should go out at the door of his house until the morning. We know the very night that Jesus ate the meal with his disciples, he left the room, went across the brook Kidron, went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, where he was betrayed and then arrested. John 18:28 says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves, speaking of the high priest, the chief priest, went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to go into the judgment hall to defile themselves, because they wanted to eat the Passover. This was after the meal that Jesus and his disciples had together. Another was in John 19:14, and it was a preparation of the Passover. At about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, that's Pilate speaking, "Behold your king." This again happened after the meal that Jesus had with his disciples. So this meal was before the Passover. And according to Scripture, Jesus Christ was crucified as the Passover lamb was to be slain. The fellowship meal brings us together, I believe, as a family of God, as heirs of the promise of eternal life. Hebrews 6:17 says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." And as the heirs of promise, which we are, we can rest assured in the immutability or the unchangeableness, the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life because we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Some of the things that as we sit at the fellowship meal, we can be thankful for. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." That hope that he has given us is an anchor, both sure and steadfast. It's an anchor of the soul. And as we enjoy a fellowship meal together with believers in Christ, there's some of the promises that we can talk about, some of the things that we need to be grateful for. It's also a time, the fellowship meal, is to look forward to when all the saints, each one of us who have our sins removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We hear our brethren talk about the love feast occasion being one that we can look back and one that we can look ahead. Revelation 19:9 says, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And again, I believe as we participate in the fellowship meal, we can look ahead to when all of God's people will be present. No one will be missing. Every seat will be filled. It seems here each time we have a love feast, someone is missing. It will not be that way over there. All will be present. The fourth part of our love feast experience is that of the communion service. We often hear this referred to as the bread and the cup. We believe it to be the most sacred or most holy part of the service. It's here that we commune with the Lord Jesus himself. It's an ordinance that Jesus gave for us to follow. It's a decree. It simply means that it was given and authorized by Jesus Christ himself. Luke 22:15, he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It was a great desire in the Lord's heart to share these experiences, these moments with his disciples. He goes on to explain in verses 16 to 18, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." I'm quite sure at the time that this was all happening, the disciples couldn't quite wrap their minds around all that was going on, all that he was telling them, but they certainly would in the days that were to come. As we read earlier, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm not sure how many of you realize the fact that as we participate in the love feast experience here, the bread is prayed over at each of our love feasts before the service begins. And it's consecrated to the Lord's use. Just for the sake of any younger ones that might question, consecrate means to be designated for a specific purpose. We pray together then collectively that this bread be changed from a common to a commemorative use. That is for the specific purpose of bringing our minds to remember what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us in his suffering. There are groups that literally believe that it becomes the body and blood of our Lord. The change that's referred to as transubstantiation, we as brethren do not hold that view. But we pray that it will be changed from a common to a commemorative use for the specific purpose of remembering him and what he has done for each one of us. And I believe he's telling them, the disciples, that night, and each one of us, to them that night, he's telling them, "I want you to see when I'm hanging on the cross. I gave everything for you. I gave it all. My body was totally sacrificed for you. When you eat this bread, remember that. This do in remembrance of me." I think when we eat the bread, the most important thing for us is to remember our Lord gave all for each one of us. He's telling us that too. Not just the disciples that night. I would say that I don't think it's all that important for us to know how many pieces to break it in. I'll just share this with you for myself. I think there's something special about the number 7 in the scripture. It's a number of completion. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said it's finished. There are 7 spirits of God mentioned in Revelation 1, the 7 golden candlesticks. He writes to the 7 churches, and on we could go with that thought. But I personally believe that Jesus had 7 major wounds in his body. The nails in his hands and his feet are 4. The crown of thorns on his head had to be major. That's 5. The scourging that he endured, the ripping of the flesh of his back, was certainly major, number 6. Then the sword that pierced his side, as he told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side, it apparently was a pretty major wound. I personally like to break in 7 pieces. I don't have scripture to say that it needs to be done that way, but it's a way for me to remember. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I think again, as the disciples and Jesus were together that night, he's saying, when you see me die, when you see the blood flowing, remember, this blood is shed for you. You know, each one of us, it's the same. This cup is a New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. As we look back and try to visualize the incredible suffering in the blood that was shed, I believe he's telling us, remember what I, your Lord and Master, have done for you. And he's certainly telling us that today through his word. In Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But this blood was special. Nor yet that he should, if we keep reading there in Hebrews 9, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He gave his body and he shed his blood once. That was enough. The sinless for the sinner, the righteous for the unrighteous. My prayer is that as we experience the love feast occasion, that it would have a deeper significance for each one of us, and that we would have a greater appreciation for what the Lord has done for each one of us, and a greater desire to observe it and to continue to hold fast to these ordinances that are given to us to carry out with one another as a church body until he comes.
Let's stand.